Brothers and sisters in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Prayer concludes with the glorious declaration that to God belong the kingdom, power, and glory forever. And this doxology, and that word means words of praise, this doxology radiates Christian confidence, bold trust, and praise. And the reason for this confidence and praise is simply because there is a close link between praying God and praising God. For in the Lord's Prayer, the six petitions and the praise that follows are linked by the word for. We can pray to God for all things, for to Him belongs the kingdom, power, and glory. And just as we confess that prayer is the most important part of our thankfulness, so the Lord's Prayer concludes that giving praise to God in prayer is an essential element of voicing that thankfulness. And this is so because the God to whom we pray and who we call our Father, that God is King of creation. Now, praying to God and praising Him is a way of recognizing and acknowledging Him as Lord, in whom we put our hope and trust for His daily care. After all, no one can pray to someone who cannot help, right? Well, we pray to God because He can help us. He can help us because He is King over all things. He is King of the world as it exists, and we are blessed with assurance and confidence if we acknowledge Him as our King. And with that in mind, let us listen together to We Pray to God, the Father, as our all-powerful King. And then we focus on three things. First of all, because He's all-powerful King, He is in control of all things. That's our first point. The second point is, He does control all things for the sake of His church. And in the third place, we say that He can do all of that so that we can put our confidence in Him. Now, we don't have to look very far and search long in the Bible to find proof of God as Lord and King. You see, the very first words of the Bible are already proclaiming His kingship. For we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this opening statement sets the stage for our prayers and our praise. For you see, the starting point of prayer is always on high. Every time we begin our prayer by addressing God as our Father, then we ascend to His throne of grace, His throne of majesty in heaven. And from there then, we turn to our needs here on earth. And the Lord's Prayer shows that same routine. It's no exception. We begin on high with our Father in heaven. And then we continue our prayer, let Your name be praised by us. Give us the things that we need for daily life. Deliver us from the evil one. And so in the Lord's Prayer, our basic daily and earthly needs and concerns receive due attention. But Christ taught us not to get stuck in earthly concerns. And so at the end of that Lord's Prayer, He directs us our attention again to on high. The prayer comes full circle, so to speak. Father, we pray all these things of You because Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And therefore, it's important, my brothers and sisters, that our thoughts and prayers focus on glorifying and praising God. It is good that the Lord Jesus reminds us of this duty, for in the hustle and the bustle of everyday life, we are so easily preoccupied with earthly matters. Our thoughts are so often elsewhere. We can get so wrapped up in the events of the day at the expense of acknowledging God's kingship. And let us take that reality seriously, please. You see, we find the warning in Scripture that while all other creatures acknowledge God's kingship, His people often don't. Isaiah spelled this out in gripping terms at the beginning of his prophecy. Isaiah 1, the verses 2 and 3. There he said, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." And what did the Lord say? He said, "Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox, an animal of all things, the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And so the Bible reveals time and again that the vision of God's kingship was often blurred by his people. Yes, sad to say, it is people, God's crown of creation, who rob him of his majesty and splendor as king. God, however, showed his love and grace in that he brought about a recreation by sending his promised son. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom is being restored, a kingdom that is to last forever. And therefore, in the preaching of the gospel, the work of Christ is to be the focal point, also in connection with the restoration of God's kingship. And that is called Christological or Christocentric preaching. But the preaching in which Christ is placed in the center, the preaching which places Christ's work in the center, is never to place our attention solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, rather, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ aims to bring us back to God. And so his work is to make us focus theocentric, that is, to place the triune God in the center of our lives. And as soon as the triune God takes center stage, then prayer is ready to become the confident and joyful expression of our faith. So that we say things and sing things like, "Rejoice, the Lord is King." We have a King who is in control of all things, day after day. His kingdom has no end. And now, as I was working on this sermon, a question arose in my mind. And at first sight, it might be somewhat of a strange question, because what I was wondering is this. The question is, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, especially that last petition and the doxology, do you ever think of history? Now, while this may sound like a strange question, it really is not strange if you think about the impact of the closing words that this prayer has. For the doxology reminds us that whatever events in the world unfold, the kingdom, the power, and the glory are God's forever. They belong to him. And that is why I ask if you ever think about history as you pray this prayer. For you see, throughout history, we see world powers rise and fall. Every time period has had its superpower. The Bible tells us about the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians. And then there were the Greeks and the Roman empires. And for a while, Charlemagne ruled most of Europe. And at one time, Britannia ruled the waves. And in our own lifetime, our older ones here will recall two superpowers, the United States and the Soviet Union. Oh, the latter is no more, although Russia is beginning to show its muscle again with the annexation of Crimea in 2014, and now the war in Ukraine. And also the U.S. received increased economic and political competition from the European Union. And China and India have become global powerhouses. Time and again, we are confronted by the unexpected and unexplainable. And things can and do suddenly change, and in a relatively short time. And history stands in its own spotlight if viewed from the vantage point of faith that the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to God the Father forever. For you see, these closing words of the Lord's Prayer are not only a fitting claim of God's majesty and sovereignty, but the truth of this doxology becomes extremely important in light of the rapid and ever-changing world. You see, it sets the tone for each day. You and I can take courage from knowing that no matter how things in this world will unfold, the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to God. And so we may view each day from the perspective that this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And each day we as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ may praise God and sing, "Rejoice, the Lord is King. His kingdom cannot fail." Indeed, his kingdom cannot fail, because to God the Creator and our Father in Christ belong all power and glory forever. And so we see that throughout history, powerful nations come up and vanish, but God's kingdom stands above it all. But now, what exactly is the kingdom to which the Lord Jesus directs our thought in prayer, and of which we sing in praise to God? Well, in the Bible, the kingship of God is often linked to the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom is not something of the future only. It is a kingdom that exists right here, right now. At one time, the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was in their midst. You can read that in Luke 17, verse 21. So if you want to find encouragement for each day in this often mad, mad world, then we should not limit this kingdom of God to some heavenly future realm. No, we should all have an eye for the way in which God establishes his kingdom here on earth right now. And where do we look? Should we look at the things that happen around us? Will world affairs dictate the outcome? Do we look to superpowers who, with military and economic might, try to maintain world stability and peace? Oh, to an extent, we do all of that. But what we really need to do to get the true picture is to look at how God deals with his church. And that brings us to the second point of the sermon. God controls all things for the sake of his church. You see, the kingdom of God that Christ establishes in and through his church is the only kingdom that has remained intact throughout time. And that is because God preserves it through his power and by the prayers of his people. You see, the history of the world revolves around God's dealing with his church, not the other way around. Let me put it this way. The church does not live by the grace of a benevolent world. Rather, the world exists because God has mercy on his church. And until he comes, the world exists for that purpose. That's because the kingdom of God is first of all the domain where God shows his sovereign rule in the lives of his people and influences the lives of the people. He influences the believers of Christ. And so God's kingdom is found in every heart and home where he rules supreme. God's kingdom is real and present in the lives of the people who begin their prayer on high, as the Father at the Father's mercy seat, and who conclude their prayer in praise of God's kingship, which he establishes and maintains in all power and glory. And so the Lord Jesus wants us to look for God's kingdom in his faithful church, where his Father's will rules supreme. In heaven, God already rules supreme. You know that Satan and his angels have been thrown out of God's presence. You can read that in Revelation 12 and 13. But on earth, here, God still allows the evil one some time to deceive the world, even though in Christ, God's kingdom has come in the midst of us. Now, as you know, the Lord's Prayer, in that prayer we pray twice about the kingdom of God. At the beginning, we pray, "Your kingdom come." That's a petition. And a petition is an urgent plea. Well, in that urgent plea, in that petition, Christ's church implores God to overpower Satan's stranglehold over those whom Christ has redeemed by his blood. We petition that God establishes sovereign rule over all the earth so that heaven and earth are once again one as before the fall into sin. And so you will realize how important that prayer is for you and me. Worldly powers try to establish their kingdoms at great cost of human lives. Just look how many people have already died in the Ukraine and in other parts of the world where there are skirmishes and wars. Worldly powers always establish their kingdoms at the cost of human lives. But God's kingdom, God has established his kingdom at the cost of his Son and through the prayers of the saints. And therefore, when we pray, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory," we exalt and praise God for the fact that whatever happens here on earth, he will rule supreme. He has the upper hand. He has the final say. After the scripture reading from Revelation, we sang Isaac Watts' song that he composed about Christ's kingship in 45. I remind you of the first stanza. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive courses or journeys run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more." You see, that's a New Testament song of faith, which says that for as long as the earth remains, Christ reigns on the throne in heaven at his Father's right hand. God's kingdom has been restored by our Lord Jesus Christ, who overcame sin and temptation and now has authority over all things in heaven and on earth. And you find that same thinking, that same confidence already in the Old Testament. Already in the Old Testament, we find many songs about God's kingship. We sang Psalm 47. In the third stanza, these words ring out, "Glorious is God's reign, great is his domain. He rules all the lands, issues his commands. Let him be adored as our sovereign Lord." Yes, God's people sing with foolish confidence that God is king alone on his holy throne. That all rulers will one day bow the knee before his majesty. God is king of kings. And you see, that has been the majestic claim of the church throughout the ages. And that's why, as members of Christ and his church, you and I are already part of that kingdom, so that we can call God both our Father and King. Actually, he's not just King, but he is a merciful King. And you should remember that, because you see, there are a lot of rulers on this earth who are not merciful, they're ruthless. God is merciful King. Merciful and gracious. His kingship is one of a kind. It is a kingship of joy and delight. And citizenship in that kingdom is the greatest blessing and treasure that has come your and my way. For the glorious news is that the great King, who has power over all things, is willing and able to give us all that is good. Now, that's a statement that you know. We probably say it often to one another. Remind us of the fact is that God is good. Sometimes people write and say, "God is good." But do you ever wonder why God gives us so many good things, while we so often offend Him by doing things against His will? Well, the answer to that question is, in a way, not all that difficult. See, God gives us all that is good so that we learn to praise Him with heart and mouth for His undeserved favor. For in offering praise to God, we come to the original goal of life. God created mankind so that mankind would praise and glorify Him for who He is. And Christ Jesus came into the world to make the praises of God come from our lips. His coming as our Savior has as its one goal that from the lips of the redeemed will flow adoration and praise that says, "Yours, Father, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, not only for a while, but forever." But what does that now mean for us in practical terms? Well, it means that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we do well to hold on to the God who rules forever. You see, in times of uncertainty, the world often goes into a tailspin, being in danger of hurling out of control. Yet we know that God is in control. And we know, and you know, we need to show this by glorifying in His name. Let me put it like this for a moment. In times of tension, Christians can show and present a godly calm, a peace, and a confidence. And that's important. For you see, of all the people in the world, sincere and dedicated Christians are the ones who know that the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to God. And in His power we can put our trust. And in response to that power and that grace of God, our Creator God expects that we give Him our praise. But let the praise of God that comes from our lips be, therefore, genuine praise. A praise that comes from the heart and which is based on trust in God's might. And that brings us to the last point of the sermon. We pray in confidence to our all-powerful God. You're trusting in God is what faith is all about, my brothers and sisters. You and I, we cannot completely trust Him. Or if you and I cannot completely trust Him, rather, on whom then can we put our trust? Or in whom can we put our trust? And do our prayers not end in trust when we say, Amen? For as the Catechism points out, Amen means it is true and certain. Colloquially, you could say, right on. You see, there are many Amen passages in the Bible. Whenever we come across Jesus' declaration, truly, truly, then the Lord Jesus is literally saying, Amen, Amen, I say to you. In other words, you can rely on what I am going to tell you. The Amen and the end of our prayer is affirmation of what we have prayed for. Our Amen implies, Father, whatever we have prayed for and asked of You, we know that You will hear and do and give if it is good for us. Now, earlier in the sermon, I said that when the Triune God takes center stage in our life, then prayer is ready to become the confident and joyful expression of faith because we have a King who is in control and whose kingdom has no end. Well, my brothers and sisters, if prayer is the confident and joyful expression of faith, because we have a King who is in control, Well, then are amen. That amen becomes a affirmative victory shout that you and I can use after every prayer, because our Father and merciful King hears us for the sake of Christ, who is the amen, the faithful and true witness, who said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And therefore the word amen is more than a signal that the prayer is finished. As someone observed, he said, amen is not the last car at the end of a long train. Amen is the statement of faith which expresses our conviction that God will always hear our prayers for the sake of Christ, his Son. And when John recorded the vision he saw on Patmos, the passage that we read together this afternoon, he wrote, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it is. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Even so, amen. So it is. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians that all our actions find their yes in Christ Jesus. And so through Christ Jesus, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And that is why you and I may conclude the Lord's Prayer and every prayer in the fullest confidence with amen. We praise our Creator God and Father for the certainty that the kingdom, power, and glory are his. He is Lord and King who has restored his kingdom in Christ to last forever. For amen means, so shall it be, no doubt about it. And so we see that the Lord's Prayer ends on a high note. It ends on high by reminding us of God's kingship in Christ, whose kingdom is already among us now. And this glorious news helps us not only to exalt and praise him, but also so that we pray to him in confidence as the God who is in control of all things. Truly, it is really certain. Amen.